Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you would with me, please. We'll be looking at beginning with verse 8, and we'll be studying through verse 21. We looked at 8 through 14 last week, and today 15 through 21. As we continue on in the birth narrative, talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it's really been good to work through these texts again, at least for me, not around Christmas time, but at a different time. And to look through these texts and to see these wonderful, wonderful truths that sometimes we take for granted. And I pray that those truths will thrill your heart. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Our text for today. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who had heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The sweetest name I know. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You can be seated. Thank you. Out of all the people in the world, God picked a band of shepherds to hear the good news of Jesus' birth first. But not only were the shepherds the first to hear of Jesus' actual birth, they were the first ones recorded in Scripture to see the baby Jesus beyond Joseph and Mary. And that is quite intriguing, because as I said last week, shepherds were among the lowest and most despised social groups in Israel in that day, the lowest outside of lepers. For you see, the very nature of their work kept them from entering into the mainstream of Israel society. They couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivals and feasts. They were outsiders, out in the fields, tending to their sheep. Yet, these shepherds, close as they were to Jerusalem, being in the same region of Bethlehem, most likely were caring for sheep that someday would be used as sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. So how fitting it is that they were the first to know of the Lamb of God's birth, and that later Jesus would say, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep in John 10:11. Now again, as we focus on the shepherds, they came to see the baby Jesus. No one else did. For the Magi, the wise men, would later see the child Jesus, not the baby Jesus, at least 6 months later, up to 2 years old. So out of all the people in the world, the shepherds were the only ones who did not miss the first Christmas. The lowest people on the socioeconomic ladder would be the first to hear the good news of the Savior's birth, and the first recorded, at least, to see the Savior. Obviously, God reveals Himself to the humble and to the lowest of the low in Israel. Luke is inspired to write about in Luke 2. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the Sadducees, not the self-righteous and proud, but here to the shepherds in Luke 2. With that said, imagine with me today that you're in the situation of the shepherds. I mean, life has been pretty plain and mundane, pretty commonplace, pretty vanilla. And all of a sudden, all heaven breaks loose. You've just had an angelic messenger, perhaps Gabriel, tell you that the Messiah has been born, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior of the world, God in human flesh. And after that, the angel is accompanied by a whole heavenly host of angels who have come down and given you a taste of heaven. And they're glorifying and praising God for the salvation that He brought on earth through the birth of the Messiah. This is all beyond anything imaginable to these dear shepherds. The question at this point is, how did they respond? How did they react to all of this? Well, their responses and their response is recorded for us today in the passage we're going to study. And their response is a wonderful response. In view of that, I've simply titled our message today, The Shepherd's Response to the Good News. And we'll look at their responses, Mary's response, the people's response who heard of it in Bethlehem, and finally, Joseph and Mary's response. And today in our study, we're going to look at 4 points in Luke 2:15-21. Number one, the reaction of the shepherds, verses 15-18. Number two, the reflection of Mary, verse 19. Number three, the return of the shepherds to their flocks, verse 20. And number four, the regulation that Joseph and Mary obeyed in circumcising the baby Jesus, in verse 21. So we'll look at the reaction, the reflection, the return, and the regulation under the response of the shepherds to the good news. And with that outline in mind, we'll look at our first point today, the reaction. Beginning in verse 15, look at Luke 2:15 with me, please. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem, then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us, and of course through the angel and the angels. Now after the angels left the shepherds and go back to heaven, the shepherds' reaction to what they were told by the angel of the Lord in verses 9-12, and what they saw and heard from the heavenly host of angels in verses 13 and 14, their response was to immediately go to Bethlehem. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which the angel of the Lord communicated to these shepherds in verse 11. And then in verse 14, if you recall from last week, we have a host of angels that communicate this. They're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Now with that frame before us, as we go back to the shepherds, there's a spontaneous reaction. even a sense of urgency in the Greek construction here. It's without delay, at once we're going to go. Now, obviously, they had to make some quick preparations. They had to find some people to take care of their sheep, or some of them stayed, or the extreme, they left their sheep alone in haste to see Christ. That's all that mattered to them. They had to go, it would be 1 to 2 miles, to see the Savior who is Christ the Lord. So one of those options, we don't know, but in haste they go, and they have to go a mile or two. So they would have a good walk ahead of them. But the idea is, let us go straight to Bethlehem. There was a spontaneity at this point. We've got to go. Got to go. And the number of them is not given. But they wanted to hit the road right away. And to me, this shows their faith, their belief. They had a revelation from God, from the angel and the angels, and they believed it. The Lord has made known these things to us, in verse 15. And these shepherds, probably devout Jews, believed the fact that their Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, had come. And it was not a matter of let's go see if it is true, but let us quickly go see this thing that has happened. And the word thing in the Greek is the word harema, and it literally means a word or a reality, a declaration. The majority translation of this word is the word itself. So the shepherds were saying, let us see this reality. They now understand that they have a word from God, that there's a reality, and the reality is that the Savior has been born. And you might be thinking, Ray, their faith is really not that big of a deal. For the angel of the Lord actually spoke to them, and they saw the heavenly host. I would have believed that too. No big deal. I don't get why that's great faith. Well, number one, when they saw the angel of the Lord and His glory, they were what? Terribly frightened, as we learned last week. That's why the angel said to them, do not be afraid, in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 2. And two, what the angel of the Lord told them would go against common Jewish belief in that day. For the Messiah's entrance into the world was a humble setting. But the Jews were looking for a royal, kingly setting for their Messiah to appear. For the angel of the Lord said, the sign for them, the shepherds, to identify the Savior would be he would be wrapped in cloths, not unusual, but what was unusual, he was lying in a manger. Very unusual. Nobody would put a newborn baby in a feeding trough for animals, in a stinking, unsanitary stable, let alone for a king. So they really do have great faith as they want to go to Bethlehem. This is not common belief in their day of how the Messiah would come in a humble, lowly way. He's laid in a manger, an unsanitary manger. And that truly was a sign. I mean, think about it. We're germ freaks today. We are sanitary freaks, and none of us would put our newborn in a feeding trough in a stable. We'd clean it, we'd get out the Lysol spray, put hand disinfectant on. I mean, I would, I use Purell. But there was no room for the King of the universe in the inn, and He's laid in a manger. So our Savior had very humble beginnings, and the shepherds believed, and their belief produced action. The action of what? Going to Bethlehem. Faith should produce action. And it did. Look at verse 16, please. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the third time that Luke mentions this in this short, brief child narrative, manger. Now the shepherds came in haste to Bethlehem. They were in a hurry. They were eager, they were enthused, they were excited. Now remember, the shepherds, had some distance to travel, but they were in a hurry to see this baby. But also, they would have to do some searching for the baby in Bethlehem, which was not a big city, but a small village about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And Luke does not describe how the shepherds found Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. However, there would not have been many babies in this small village like Bethlehem on any given night. So they look for Jesus in a manger, and they find him. And the word found in verse 16 in the Greek literally means to find out by search. So they again would have to do some searching, but probably started going to the town's stables. And they finally find Jesus lying in a manger. Again, the third time Luke uses the word manger in his infancy narrative. He emphasizes the unusualness of this. This is very unique, again, that a baby would be laid in a manger. But that's what they were looking for. That was their sign. Now, before I go on to verse 17, I was thinking about this week and reading over some other resources for this text. There must have been an interesting conversation, talk, or dialogue between the shepherds and Mary and Joseph between verses 16 and 17. For no doubt, Mary and Joseph were amazed and maybe overwhelmed by the shepherds' recounting of the astonishing event of the angel and then a multitude of angels they had just witnessed. I mean, don't you think that the shepherds would tell them about that? I don't think that they could keep that in. I mean, they're excited now to see the Savior himself, the baby himself. But I'm sure that they shared that with Joseph and Mary. And certainly the words of the angel to the shepherds provided further confirmation to Mary and Joseph of who their child was. And then possibly Mary's account of Gabriel's appearance to her, along with Joseph's account of his dream, could only have increased the shepherds' amazement. This had to be an exciting time. And to see the baby Jesus in a manger must have been so encouraging to look at their Savior. Now, after they see the baby, look at what the shepherds do in verse 17. Look at verse 17, please. When they had seen this, seeing Jesus in the manger, seeing the baby Jesus, seeing Joseph and Mary, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Now, after the shepherds see the baby Jesus, they become the first human messengers to proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. They make it known to people in Bethlehem before they go back to their flocks in verse 20. They become the first witnesses for Christ after his birth. The first evangelists. They hid nothing. They were the first preachers of the gospel, in a sense. They couldn't restrain themselves. This was the greatest news the world would ever know, and they obviously were very, very excited. So they made known what the angel of the Lord had told them, that the Savior Christ, the Lord, has come. And they could say, "We saw him with our eyes." To use expressions of our day, they were jazzed. They were pumped. And what an appropriate response. You see Jesus, or today, you come to know Jesus, and what do? Go tell everyone. Go tell everyone about him. You have the joy of your salvation, and you're excited about Jesus, so you tell people about him. That's why I enjoy being around new believers. Beloved, the response of those who come to know Christ is to tell others about him. And many times the most bold and passionate people in proclaiming the gospel are new believers. But sadly, not always, but sometimes, the longer people are saved, the less excited they seem about their salvation. And the less eager they are to communicate the faith. I look at my own life and I examine my own self. I still have a burden for the lost. And you want to reach out with the gospel. But I don't know that I'm as excited as I was when I first got saved about doing that. I remember I was saved on a Friday night at a youth retreat, and one of the first things I did when we got home on Saturday evening was to tell my mother about the Savior. I was just so excited about that. The burden of my sin had been lifted, and I didn't know anything about Scripture at that time, a whole lot about Scripture, but I wanted to tell my mother. And I wanted to tell my classmates in high school. I was a senior in high school. I wanted to tell them about Jesus. You just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. That's just the norm. What happens, though, to us? Oh, we become a little more sophisticated. You know, we have all this knowledge now. I mean, we're more tactful as we communicate the gospel. But the reality is, we're just not excited like we used to be. I have to admit that myself, which is sad and embarrassing to communicate. I have a burden for the lost. Saved people have a burden for the lost. You want to reach out with the gospel. But I don't know that there's that enthusiasm and excitement that I had when I first got saved. And oh to God that we would have that again. That passion for the lost. That burden for the lost. That we want to tell everybody about Jesus. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't care who it was. It wasn't a matter of being embarrassed or being tactful. You just tell people about Jesus. And I'm not saying that we should be harsh or unkind or go to extremes, but the reality is tell people about Him. Tell people about Him. And please get this. True spiritual commitment is determined by the quality and tenacity of a believer's long-term joy over their salvation. The psalmist would pray, David would pray what in Psalm 51:12? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. That enthusiasm, that excitement, that I'm a Christian, I've been forgiven. God has saved me. He's rescued me from His wrath. He's rescued me from hell. The good news has been made known and my eyes have been opened. God's called me to Himself. He opened my heart through sovereign grace. I've been raised from the dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I wasn't seeking Him. I sought His benefits, but I wasn't seeking Him in His holy character and who He is. But He sought me and saved me by His sovereign grace. Beloved, one measure of that joy of our salvation is how eagerly we proclaim and communicate and tell people about the gospel. And a lack of zeal and passion that compels us to tell others about Jesus Christ exposes a heart of indifference and ingratitude. And we must recognize that. And if it is so, then do something about it. For example, a simple question. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? Can you remember? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? Oh, Ray, that's not my gift. Listen, that's your responsibility. That's your privilege. That's your joy. And shows the tenderness of our heart rather than hardness of our hearts. Start with just communicating the gospel to those around you that God has placed across your path. You can start by taking a card out and handing it to someone, inviting them to our outreach. Just talk to people about the Savior. Let them know about Jesus Christ. No Christian is exempt from witnessing. I don't know where we get this gift thing involved there. I don't even know that there is a gift of evangelism, per se. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there's gifted men in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 that are given as evangelists. And I think that those men are missionaries. They are those who go out where Christ is not named to proclaim the gospel. Philip was an evangelist that way. Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. So it's not a matter of you have to have the gift, quote, of evangelism. There is a gifted man with the gift of being an evangelist, but I don't know that there's a gift of evangelism. That's all of our responsibility. That's all of our privilege. We need to be witnesses. And I'm not trying to be harsh or unkind. You know, that's a challenge to me. Thinking, you know what? You get locked up in this bubble sometimes. And how are you proclaiming the gospel when you're out? When you're out among people? When you're out talking with people? Working with people? Talking with your neighbors, your friends, your family members, etc.? And let me say, sadly, again, for some Christians, they've lost the excitement and joy of their salvation and get more excited about their favorite team or their favorite restaurant or and food or a house or a car. As you know, I like the Browns and the Cavs and the Indians and the Buckeyes, but I try not to get too excited anymore because I get disappointed, number one. But number two, there's nothing really eternal about that. That's not going to stop me from watching a game. I'm not talking about that. But what's your passion? What's your passion? Are we really that excited about our salvation? Are we really excited about our Savior? What do the shepherds do? They come to Bethlehem. They look for the sign, so they finally find the baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary. And what do they do after that? They go tell people in Bethlehem of what they have been told by the angel of the Lord. This is Christ the Lord. The Savior has been born. I just saw Him here in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He's here. He's arrived. They're excited about their Savior. They're excited about what He has come for. And the miracle of the incarnation, the advent of Christ, that God would become man to save man, should thrill our souls. That the infinite one would become an infant should thrill our souls. And we need to, as the Lord opens doors, tell others about the Savior. Why He was born. How the love of God was manifest to save us from His holy wrath. To save us from our sins. Well, the reaction of the shepherds was to make known the truths the angel declared to them that was confirmed by what they saw in Bethlehem. But notice, as I move on in verse 18, the reaction of the people that heard their message in Bethlehem. The reaction of those who hear. Verse 18. And all who heard it, and again, it had to be at Bethlehem, because they'll leave there in verse 20. They go back to their sheep in verse 20. They go back to work in verse 20. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, the response of the people in Bethlehem that heard what the shepherds said was wonder. Literally amazement. To marvel. Being amazed. And it's interesting to me that of the 47 uses in the New Testament of this Greek word translated amazed, Luke in his gospel alone uses it 13 times. Luke likes this word and repeats it again and again. Why? Well, the things that Jesus did caused people to be amazed. It caused them to wonder. It caused them to marvel. From the very beginning, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ caused people to be amazed. And the truth is, Christ's birth, life, works, death, resurrection, and ascension are absolutely, absolutely amazing. Jesus was a wonder from His birth on. And yet a lot of people today acknowledge the wonder of the birth of Christ and the whole nativity, but stop right there. And amazement is wonderful, but it must lead to commitment to Jesus. And to have warm feelings about the whole birth of Christ and being amazed by Jesus doesn't cut it, doesn't save anyone. And to me it's interesting that in this whole narrative, we don't read anything about any of those people who are amazed going to see Jesus as the shepherds did. Now, Luke could have left them out. That's true. However, being inspired to write down the shepherds going to see the baby in the manger, lowly people, you would think at least Luke would have mentioned that others went. Now, obviously, I can't be dogmatic about that. But it appears that these people wondered. And get this, they went on with their lives. They wondered, and they went on in their lives. And that's what a lot of people do about the birth of Jesus. They get excited about the season when He's born, but not the Savior, and go on with their lives. And that's a tragedy. A tragedy. Wonder, amazement, they get all caught up. But you know what? Don't turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the possibility that we have here in the text. But I must move on time-wise. Look at verse 19, please. We'll see Mary's response. We've seen the shepherd's response, the people's response, of whom they're witnessing to. Now Mary's response. And her response is reflection. Look at verse 19 with me, please. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, verse 19 takes us into the heart of Mary. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary was contemplating, mulling over, pondering all the things that had happened in her heart. And it had to be amazing to her what the shepherds told her, what Joseph had been told by the angel of the Lord earlier, and what she had been told before conception by Gabriel, and what Elizabeth said to her up to this time. Now all of it's transpired. All of it's taken place. It's beyond comprehension to her. And remember, Mary was just a teenager, most likely 13 to 14 years old. I mean, she looks into a feeding trough, a manger, and sees a baby that she's just delivered that day. Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And she's never known a man sexually. She was a virgin. This baby was conceived and born without ever knowing a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This baby is the Son of the Most High God. This baby is the rightful heir to the throne of David. This baby is the Savior. This baby is God, the Messiah. So Mary had incubated amazement for 9 months up to this time. Now she incubated experiences in her mind, experiences that eventually became treasured memories. It had to be mind-boggling to her. And what is going through her mind as a new first-time mother? I don't know. But she is pondering these things over and treasuring them up at this point. And I don't think there's fear, but wonder, amazement, and thinking, what's next from this child? All of this is great. And that's Mary's response. She reflects as she looks at her baby that is going to be her Savior. Wow. There's holy awe. She's the mother of the Messiah, and her baby is going to save her. For in Luke 1:46 and 47, Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Her son would be her Savior. But what a time of reflection it had to be for Mary. But Mary's reflection leads us to the return of the shepherds to their flocks. Look at verse 20, please, to see our third point today. The shepherds went back. Where? To their fields. The fields where they were shepherding. To their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them by the angel of the Lord. It all came to pass. Now the shepherds have to go back. They have to go back to work. They have to go back to reality. Life goes on after they've just seen the Savior. But going back to work, after what they saw and heard, that the Savior had come, led them as they went back to their flocks to glorify and praise God. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. They went back worshiping, extolling God, honoring God, ascribing glory to God. And glorifying God refers to verbally giving Him honor to God, honor to Him for His acts, what He has done, specifically with the birth of Jesus. And what the shepherds saw in Bethlehem was in agreement with what they had heard from the angel. And God's message to the angels had come to pass, leading them to praise God for God's work. That's what they did. And the shepherds witnessed the start of God's work in Jesus and felt honored to share in the event. They left with worship and praise and thanksgiving in their hearts. It reminds me that after we leave our gathering times together, which is a wonderful time of corporate worship, that we have to go back out into the world to our jobs, responsibilities, to school, etc. But as we do, we need to be glorifying and praising God for opening our eyes to see Jesus, we that know Him, to see Jesus in His Word, in His truth, and that He has, by sovereign grace, opened our eyes to the Gospel. Thankfulness should permeate our lives as we leave this place. And listen, worship and thankfulness is always the right response when you see the Savior in all His glory and splendor and transcendence. I mean, when you see God, you should be changed. And I'm not talking about seeing Him visually with a human eye, but with spiritual eyes and hearts as we see Him through His truth, His Word. So I love the response of the shepherds as they return to their responsibilities, glorifying and praising God. These guys are pretty good examples. They had a song in their hearts. What God said was fulfilled. So they returned to their sheep, never to be heard of again, but never to be forgotten, as we read about them in the text of Luke chapter 2. Which leads us to our last point today, the regulation that Joseph and Mary obeyed. Look at verse 21 with me, our last verse, please, with me. And when 8 days had passed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now, 8 days after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, as Jews, were obedient to the regulation given, the law for Abraham's seed, and for all Jews given in Genesis 17:12 and Leviticus 12:3. And that was for all Jewish males to be circumcised the 8th day. And it was important that Christ be circumcised, for circumcision was commanded for all males who would be a part of Abraham's household. And without it, Jesus could not have identified with His people, even though He was of pure Hebrew blood. He would fulfill all the law. He would fulfill all righteousness. All Old Testament requirements were fulfilled by the plan of God, in this case, through Joseph and Mary. However, there's something else in verse 21 that is significant. And that is, by this time, in Jewish custom, the official naming of the child was done. And we learned that with Zacharias and Elizabeth with John when he was circumcised earlier on in Luke chapter 1. And at that time, the baby is officially named at circumcision for the males. And here, the baby is officially named Jesus. And two things stand out to me with that. Number one, Joseph and Mary's obedience. For Mary was told before the conception of Christ in her womb that she was to name the baby Jesus by Gabriel in Luke 1:31. And then Joseph, after the baby is conceived in Mary's womb, is told by the angel of the Lord in Matthew 1:21, "And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and you will call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." So Joseph and Mary were obedient. They didn't try to change anything around, but followed through and did what they were told to do. Unlike us at times, as we enter into negotiations with the Lord about what He tells us to do and how we rationalize with Him. But they do exactly what they're told to do. Now understand that Jesus' name is very, very important. It declares the very reason that He was born. And I've communicated that throughout the birth narrative. Jesus literally means, as I said last week, Jehovah is salvation. His name communicates His purpose and why He came into this world to save His people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. His name communicates deliverance. There is deliverance by heroic action from the bondage of sin. So Jesus' name shouts to the world the heroics of the incarnation and ultimately the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The love of the incarnation of Jesus shouts salvation with a booming loudspeaker. In fact, every Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Christ, that's that loudspeaker that communicates salvation, salvation, salvation. And that's the good news that we need to communicate in Christ. As I wrap up things today, I ask, in light of what we've studied, what is your response to Jesus? How do you respond to Him today? We see how the shepherds respond. We see how the people respond and hear about Jesus. We see how Mary responds. What's your response to Jesus? It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to peek in the manger and say, oh, how nice. What a lovely scene. It gives me such warm vibes, warm feelings. The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you will be eternally lost. Religious sentiment about the glorious incarnation without the living Christ is a yellow brick road to darkness and despair. And folks, the Holy Spirit included this story in the Holy Scriptures so we would not miss the point. The real Savior of the world was not Caesar Augustus. The real Savior is Jesus, who came to earth veiled in flesh. And as you've heard me say repeatedly in Luke 2, Jesus was born to die, again to save people from their sins. And if you've not seen the heinousness of your sin, you will see no need for a Savior to be delivered from the bondage of sin. But if you see that today, turn from your sin and turn to the Savior for salvation, the only one who can save you. Trust Him, not self, not religion, not your good deeds, but Him alone. Your response to the Savior will determine your eternal destiny. So what is your response to the Savior and the good news today? I hope it's the response of the shepherds. Last of all, believer, the truth of the birth of Christ should lead us to do two things in this text: to witness and to worship. That's what they do. They witness and they worship. They come see the baby Jesus and the manger, but what do they do in response to that? They witness and they worship. And that's what we need to do. We witness because we have good news. And we worship because of God's sovereign grace in saving us through that good news with thankful hearts. Believer, what is your response today to the advent of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord? I trust it is to witness and to worship. We have great news. Fantastic news. We should never get over that. It should be much more special today than it was when we were first saved, when we were so excited about that. We need, for some of us, to have God to restore the joy of our salvation. So we witness. As we think of that so great salvation, we worship. We have thankful hearts. We praise God. We reverence Him. We're in awe of Him. We bow before Him. Witness and worship.